Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the light that you've given us. In a world that's full of darkness, Lord, you show us the way, and you promise that if we acknowledge you, you will direct our paths. We pray, Lord, now, though, that we would go into this world and share that light, and that people in this world would see it and open their eyes, so that you would heal them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of John, like the other Gospels, is not balanced in the amount of time it gives to different parts of Jesus' ministry. In the book of John, Jesus has been ministering for now 3 years, and we've gone through 12 chapters. And the rest of the 9 chapters deal with a period of just a few days, mostly the week of his crucifixion. And so things are going to be packed in here in a very solid form now, where we used to just get an outline. And this is the last of the public messages that Christ gives before the Gospel of John starts zeroing in on that last night before he was crucified, where he washes the disciples' feet and where he shares with them his great vision of them as the vine, and where he prays to his Father, and then where he goes and dies on the cross. He has one last message to share to those who are around him, and they don't believe it. But he starts where we ended last time in John chapter 12, verse 33, where he says that he's about to be glorified, and then in verse 33, he sets that glory and defines that glory as the moment of his death. So he says in verse 33, he said, this he said, I'm going to be lifted up, verse 32, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus' death is his glory. And that's one thing that the world cannot grasp, how death and glory can be synonymous. But the reason they don't is they don't grasp the resurrection. See, the Jews had this issue even before, because the Old Testament gives two different pictures of Messiah. It talks about the Messiah who would suffer. So you read Isaiah 53, and it talks about his grave being with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And it talks about him being sacrificed as a lamb and being so beat up that we found no beauty in him. And it talks about this horrible death of the servant of Yahweh, of the Messiah. And then there are other verses throughout the Old Testament, also in the same book of Isaiah, for instance, chapter 9, where it talks about that unto us a child is born, a son is given, and it talks about his government being forever and ever and never ending. And they couldn't reconcile these two sets of passages that are found throughout the Old Testament about Messiah. Many of them had a theory that there would be two messiahs, that there would be a dying messiah to pay for sin, and that there would be a reigning messiah, a ruling messiah who would reign forever. And they called one the Messiah ben Yosef, talking about Joseph in slavery, and they called the other Messiah ben David, the king on David's throne. And so there were rabbis who said there are going to be two messiahs. So when Jesus came, he fooled them both. Because he didn't just die. In his weakest moment, he gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him by bodily collapse. See, when we die, It's because our body ceases to be usable by our spirit. And so we die. Jesus' body could have kept on. In fact, most people on crosses stayed up there 2 or 3 days. That's why they broke the legs of the other two that were with him. Because you could pull yourself up and down with incredible pain and keep living for 2 or 3 days on the cross. But Jesus, it says, gave up his spirit. He could still keep it, but he just let it go. And he died. He says in John 12, he says, I have the power to put down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. This is something none of the rest of us have. You can't just, you could, people do, commit suicide. But that's not the same thing. They're making their body unusable. But you can't, right now, if you said, okay, my body's fine. It still can breathe, it still can do all the things a body can, but I'm just going to send my spirit into the realm of death. Jesus had the power to do that, and that's what he did. He voluntarily, the cross didn't kill Jesus. He gave up his life. So what looked like the greatest moment of weakness was actually the greatest moment of strength and choice that he could have. He could voluntarily give up his life, and then he could voluntarily take it back again in death and in resurrection. And so that's his glory. His glory is that he is master over death. You, I, we're not. Death is master over us. When death hits us, we die. Jesus could go into death when he wanted to, and he could come out of death, and he could make other people come out. And that's the glory of what he did on the cross. He's the first fruits of us also becoming victorious over death, so that it has no power in the end. When you die, death hasn't won. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the resurrection, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? At funerals, I usually give the illustration of about being like a bee. You know, you ever been at a picnic and you've got a nice glass of orange soda or something sweet, something the bees want? And it's out there on the table, and you're getting ready, enjoying your hot dog, you know, and you get ready to take a nice drink of this stuff, and all of a sudden, this bee starts hovering around your cup. And you go to reach for your cup, and it looks at you, and it goes, zzzz, and you sort of pull back, you know. That bee's about this big, but it's got you scared, because it's got a stinger. And as much as you want that soda, you're afraid of that stinger. And the bee, you outweigh that bee like a train outweighs you. But that bee looks at you and says, this is mine. Now, what would happen if you knew that bee had already lost its stinger? You come to your soda and it goes, it still looks like a bee? Still buzzes like a bee? But you know it has no stinger. You're going to get that bee and you're going to swat it into next week. That's mine. Give me my soda back. That should be death for you and me as believers through Christ. Death does not have the victory. Because we have the resurrection. It's not only a hope, it's a guarantee to those who have trusted in Christ. And so he talks about that. And in verse 34 of chapter 12, we see what he says. It says, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And now you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's saying, we don't get it. We don't get it. We heard Messiah is going to live forever, but you're saying you're going to be crucified. How can this be? They were missing the resurrection. And that's why Paul says, if Christ is not risen, we're of all people the most miserable. If you're here and don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, why are you here? There are a lot of more pleasant things to do than watch me preach in the morning. You know, maybe even going out petting a skunk might be more pleasant. I don't know. But we believe in the resurrection. They missed the resurrection. But Christ answers them in verse 35. He says, then he said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. He says, look, I'm here right now. You better listen to what I have to say. Don't wait. This is his last big public discourse before he's going to go to the cross. And he's telling them, he's saying, the light is here. Get it while it is. He's saying what Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to receive it. Now is the time to believe all this about that I've been telling you for all this time about my death, paying for your sins, the resurrection, and all the other things that go along with it. See, we tend to turn away from the light. It blinds our eyes, our spiritual eyes. He said this all the way back to chapter 3. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And now Christ is saying, come. Christ is saying, trust me. Soon I will be gone. You won't have to deal with me personally here anymore. I'll die. I'll rise. I'll go to my Father. But don't wait. Don't wait. And then he goes and he makes some very troubling comments, or comments that should be troubling to all of us, starting in verse 37. He says, let's start in 36. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Then these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, verse 39, they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. Now, I want you to notice some things it says here. It says that he, talking about God, has blinded their hearts. And you think, why would God do that? And God does that often, but he doesn't start there. He starts by showing himself. How does he start here? He says, they did all these signs. Christ did all these signs. How many of us, we've been reading through the book of John. We've seen Christ turn water into wine. We've seen Christ walk across the sea. We've seen Christ feed the 5,000. We've seen Christ cast out demons. We've seen Christ raise Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he's dead. All these signs they saw. All of them. And they didn't want him. When they saw wine, they wanted more wine. They knew it was good. When they saw the food, they came the next day because they wanted more food. Healings, he'd do healings. They wanted more healings. When they saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they wanted to do what? Kill him again. They saw the signs and they started hardening their hearts. It's the same thing Pharaoh did back in Egypt. Moses comes. He turns the Nile into blood. So they got all this bloody water. So what does Pharaoh do? He calls his magicians. Do they fix the Nile? No. They give him more bloody water. Like, that's all we needed now was more bloody water. Every sign of the first ones that Moses does, Pharaoh's magicians, make it worse. They can't fix it. And then finally he does one that they can't do. Well, this is, now we've gotten past our, it's just Moses. And who does everybody blame? They blame Moses. As if Moses, out of the greatness of his physical strength, can turn water into blood and bring frogs and flies and lice. And Pharaoh, every time Moses brings another sign, Pharaoh's heart gets harder. See, here's what God does. And this is a very important and potentially dangerous spiritual truth. Jesus says, to him who has, more shall be given. But to him who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. Whatever direction you decide to go, God will encourage you in that direction. If you're looking for light, he'll give you more light. If you're hardening your heart, he'll help with that too. That's why it's so important when the light comes to follow the light. Because if you suppress, like it says in Romans, it says, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you start in that direction, God will make it easier for you to go in that direction. Hopefully so you turn around. But if you don't, you don't. And we're already going in that direction. Because we're fallen. So that's why it's so important that every time you hear the word of God, don't ever leave a sermon, ever, from me or from anyone else, don't ever leave a sermon without at least one thing that you learn that says, I'm going to do something about that. I don't care if you get all my points. I make a lot of points. And the reason I make a lot of points is because I got a lot of people out here, each of you with a different situation going on in your life. And if I have a sermon with 3 points, but you got a fourth thing going on in your life, maybe this, but I try and hit different levels, different people, different ways. Because all I care about is when you hear a sermon, you come out of there with something. One step is better than none. One thing grabbed and said, yeah, that hits, is better than none. So listen, say, Lord, pray. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. James 1:5 says, if you pray that, he will answer. Say, Lord, help me find one thing at least in this sermon which I can grab onto and step forward and not harden my heart, but soften it, make it more tender, leave the spiritual blindness. We have as a tendency, our tendency is to self-justify and to be blind. Without revelation, we would not believe the miracles and the parables that Christ did, because the other gospels use this same passage when Christ is talking about parables, the parable of the sower and others. The same passage in Isaiah, which talks about that they close their eyes and they close their ears. When you see Christ move, there's always a choice. Am I going to follow or am I going to leave? Am I going to go towards the sheep side? Am I going to go towards the goat side? Am I going to believe him or am I going to say that doesn't matter? Life is a series of choices. People say, I didn't choose to be this. And what they mean is they didn't make a single choice. You know, well, I never chose to be an alcoholic or you started one point, you went on. I didn't choose to be a homosexual. When did you ever choose to be straight? I can't remember a day in my life where I chose, said, yeah, I'm going to be straight. And they'll say that. You know, no, you didn't make a single choice. You made a bunch of little choices that when you got to that point, that's where you were. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, that's what happens. There's the road, the main road, and then there's the road that heads on to despair. And for a long time, those roads run really close to each other, and they just slowly deviate off till you end up in the castle of despair. It's not one choice. It's multiple little choices that each of them harden your heart in a direction. In a marriage, it's the same way. There's no couples that wake up one morning, the night before, they were all just so in love. Oh, just so wonderful. And they wake up in the morning and look at the other person and say, I want a divorce. Not happen that way, does it? They start at their honeymoon and they're all in love, and then they just slowly make choices that drive them apart. And then one day they finally get to that choice where they look at that person and say, I can't live with that. Make your choices carefully as you go. See, it says in chapter 12, verse 41, after he quotes Isaiah, he says, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. See, we need to see God's glory and we need to speak it. That's how the book of John starts. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, talking about Christ. It says in verse 14 of chapter 1, and we beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Most people, when they saw Christ, saw other things. They saw just a Jewish carpenter. Doesn't matter. They saw trouble. He's going to mess up our positions. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees saw. They saw a source of free food. Ah, this is our food stamp source. John saw, like Isaiah saw, his glory. And he turned towards that glory and he believed it. And he followed it because it had grace and it had truth. You need to look. I need to look in the world where Christ operates. And we need to find, where can I see the glory of God? Not where can I see more difficulty in my life, but where can I see God's glory so I can speak it out, so that other people, because then you can show it. You know, we're good at showing things we find wonderful. People know me, that if they want to ask me, where should I eat in McAllen? I'll tell them, you all know. Because my mouth feels glorious when I do. Woohoo, it's so good. We all share the things we like. If Kevin went out and had a good hunting trip, and he said, I went to this place and I shot 6 hog and 10 deer. You should go there. That's the best place to hunt. Nobody has to force him. Oh, well, you know, I'm embarrassed to tell you where I went hunting this weekend. It's just, you know. The things that are glorious and wonderful to us, we share by nature. And that's what Isaiah did. It got him in trouble, but he did it. So we need to see God's glory and share God's glory as we go. Now, some people are afraid, though. It says in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, those who didn't usually believe, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. How many of us have had that issue? We see Christ's glory, but we don't want to share it. Why don't we want to share it? Because people are going to look down on us. We're going to be those hallelujah hicks. We're going to be those evangelical know-nothings. Because you believe in talking donkeys and talking snakes and little boats they fit all the animals in and virgin births. And, you know, how can you be a 21st century man and woman and believe in those things? So we stay quiet. And they did too. But see, the trouble is, then the word doesn't get shared. And the important thing is that the word gets shared. The important thing is that the gospel be presented. The important thing is that the light be turned on. So Christ gives his final statement before his public ministry is done. That's what we read today in verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. Now, this is very important, because how many of you have heard this? How would a loving God ever to send people to hell? How many of you have ever heard that question? I think everybody who's a believer has heard that question. It's a very, very simple question to answer. What is hell? What does the Bible call hell? There's a lot of descriptions of hell, but one of its descriptions is the outer, what? Darkness. Okay. Hell is the darkness. Heaven is the light. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. If you reject the light, did that send you to darkness? No. If I have a light, forget the fact that we got windows and sun right here, but if I have a light and I turn it off, I'm in what? Yes. Darkness. The light didn't send me there. I was there by the very fact that I turned off the light. See, heaven and hell are places only incidentally. Heaven is heaven not because it's in the streets of gold and it has the pearly gates and it's got the river of life and the tree of life. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. If Jesus weren't there, everything else in heaven would eventually be hellish. Because what would you like to do for the next 7 trillion years that wouldn't bore you by that point? Or a lot earlier? Think of your favorite thing. I'll go back to Kevin again. Kevin loves to hunt. He likes to hunt. He can hunt for 70-some-odd years and still enjoy hunting. But can you imagine, okay, I've been hunting for 7,500,000,000,000 years. I've got more deer. You know, they need the walls on the side of the New Jerusalem to put my racks that I've got. I actually managed to get forget 10 points, forget 15, 20 point antlers. I've got 4,200,000 30 point. And I still got to get my gun and clean my gun. I really think even Kevin would be bored of hunting after 30 billion years. I love to play the guitar. I love to buy new guitars. I love all that. But I think if I had to get out and change another set of strings after about 30 billion years, it'd be like, you've got to be kidding. What is there that's finite that you could do forever and not have it become hell? But God is infinite. And what that means is every day there'll be something new. That's why there'll never be tears and boredom in heaven, because every day you wake up and there's God, and God is so big and so incredible that 4 trillion, 5 quadrillion, a Google years into the future, you wake up and there will still be something new. But if you reject the light, you have no other choice. You will be in darkness forever, and that's hell. Jesus says here, I don't judge you. I'm not sending you to hell. But if you reject me and I'm heaven, where else are you? I'm giving you my word. My word says, I give you. It says further down, my command is everlasting life. Hell is not a place we're sent. Hell is what we choose when we say, I don't want the light. Because he says at the end of this passage, my command is everlasting life. You want to know what everlasting life is? It doesn't just mean everlasting going on and existing. Everybody does that, one place or another. Jesus says it, and we'll look at it more when we get there in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and him who was sent. Life is knowing Christ. Life is participating in the glory that God is. The rest is just existence. He says, what God commanded me, the words God commanded me, is everlasting life. You either accept it or you reject it. And I want to ask you today, have you accepted it? I hope so. I hope everybody in this church has come to the point where we say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. It's not about, I'm going to hell or I'm going to heaven. It's, am I going to be with God or am I going to be separated from God? Not because he wants me separate, but because I chose to separate myself from him. Believe in Christ and you'll be saved. Saved from what? From darkness. Turn on the light. You know, my wife sometimes, she'll be cooking in the kitchen. I don't know why she does this, but she'll be cooking in the kitchen and the light won't be on. And I'll come in the kitchen, I'll say, honey, why are you cooking in this cave? And I'll go and I'll flick the switch. And say, oh, now I can see. She sent herself into a dark kitchen. Nobody else did. All she needed to do was to what? Turn on the light. Believe. Oh, if I flick this, let there be. I can see. That's what Jesus is saying. Believe in him. Accept him. Follow that light. Trust him. You'll have eternal life. Reject him that will judge you. Not your sins. He paid for those. Your fact that you said, I want to see, but I want to see without light. You can't do that. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Trust Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, your message. And we pray, Lord, that you would show us clearly how to share that light so that people would turn and be healed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.